Before we get into God's word, though, let's bless each other. So why don't you just lay your hand on the shoulder of the person next to you, and let's bless each other in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for our neighbor here, each person here this morning. Lord, we are all precious to you, loved by you. And Lord, we just want to bless each other in your name, Jesus. It is so wonderful that we can all stand firm on the rock of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, on the word that is the truth, the word of God. And Lord, we just declare you as our Lord and Savior, and we just pray a blessing of protection, of provision, of your will in each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God is the beautiful one, is he not? He is glorious. He is majestic. He is unlike anyone else. He is the creator of all things. And, you know, we live in a beautiful, gorgeous province. I was just admiring the beauty of BC on our trip. Just the mountains, the lakes, the wildlife, and just a diversity of people that you meet and encounter wherever you go. And it was just in awe of thinking that all of this that we see around us, every person, how unique and different we even look physically, is the work of God's hand, and he is unlike any other. And on our trip, we met new people. We visited quite a few of these local artisan shops. You guys know what an artisan is? They're these people who practice trades, and they're usually kind of these older trades, and they're a handcraft trade, usually like blacksmithing or broom makers, candle makers, all these type of things. And lovely people we met in these shops, but something that really surprised me, how many of these artisan shops were so into New Age beliefs. Pretty much every single one, except one, had some kind of crystals or incense burning around Eastern statues. And one particular shop really struck out to us was a weaver weaving fabric together to make blankets and scarves, hats, all these type of things. And it was very clear that she was just into witchcraft. You know, you look around the store and she had all these kind of posters around the store, all these psychedelic looking, you know, Wicca magic type of things, posters, and she had a table there with tarot cards laid out and crystals, and it was quite something. All these mystical things, and you guys know what tarot cards are, used for like divination readings, and the Bible talks about how that's witchcraft, and those who practice witchcraft will not inherit the kingdom of God, right? But it made me really sad to see that there are so many people who are just lost. They don't know their God as their creator, and they're worshiping created things rather than the creator. And not just created things, but evil, dark things. Things from Satan, the enemy of our souls. But it shows you just how many people are hungry for something. They're hungering for something greater, but they're looking in all the wrong places. They're feeding themselves at the wrong things, and they're deceived by the dark forces in this world. And Satan and his fallen angels, they're so happy as long as they can get anyone to worship anything else or anyone besides the Creator, God. And the reality is, we are living in end times. We are living in the end of the age. What we're seeing happening around the world are clearly pointing to the fact that Jesus' second coming is at hand. If you guys remember, in the beginning of July, before I left on my holidays, I talked about heaven and just how beautiful heaven is. And there's a place prepared for each and every one of us there who has their faith in Jesus Christ. But there is that, and that means that when we want to go to heaven, the end of age has to happen. The end of this world has to happen. Jesus is coming again. So today I want to look at the signs of the end times. In the Bible, John chapter 14, 2-3, as we read on July 1st, "In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." We don't know the day or the time that Jesus' return will take place, but there are signs we're told to watch for, to keep an eye out for, that precede the second coming. Luke 21, 29-31, Jesus says, "Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near." In the springtime, we love spring, right? The end of winter, and we see the trees and the bushes, they start to what? They start to bud. We start seeing green appear in the browns and the colorless forest. And we know that what? That summer is around the corner. It's a sign of what is coming. And Jesus says, just like we see that in nature around us, when we see the signs that Jesus talks about, it means that the second coming of Jesus is near. So what are some signs? What are second coming signs? Well, let's explore that today in God's word. Jesus' disciples, they were curious about the second coming. They wanted to know about these things, what the signs were. And we too are curious, are we not? All right. Because even in Matthew 24:3, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately and said, "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" So one of the signs, men posing as Jesus will try to deceive people in the last days. Matthew 24, verses 23-24, Jesus says, "At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible." We have seen false Christs appear even in North America in our generation that has led people astray. They even have documentaries of these false Christs on Netflix. A big one of them was Waco, Texas. You guys remember that? And people thought we were deceived. The elect were even deceived in that and were unfortunately lost their lives in that situation. And even now we're seeing false prophets appear in churches, leading people away from the truth of God's word, leading people away from the gospel message. And the return of Jesus will be clear to all, to every single person. Jesus says, like lightning striking in the east will be visible in the west, so it will be of his second coming. A loud trumpet will call from heaven, and a voice will be heard as Jesus returns on the clouds coming down. Just like we see in that illustration up there that we've had for decades. Just as Jesus went up, as the disciples watched him disappear in the clouds, he will come back in glory and in power the same way. There will be wars. And though they may be overwhelming, it is not the end. Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 6, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come." In the last 120 years, we have had a war after a war after a war, wars on top of wars all over the world. And that is something that Jesus said clearly is a sign of the end times. Earthquakes and famines are signs of contractions of such as labor birthing pains, of what is coming. Jesus says in Matthew 24, 7 and 8, there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of birth pains. Natural disasters are constantly happening around the globe. And so the question is, are we living really in the end days? Let's look into God's word a little deeper to see if we truly are living in the last days. Non-believers will find it hard to believe that we are living in the last days of Earth's history. And this is also foretold in the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 4, it says, "First, I want to remind you that in the last days there will come scoffers who will do every wrong they can think of and laugh at the truth." We are seeing that so much today. More than ever in my lifetime that I can think of, and probably even my parents' generation, we're seeing more and more people laughing at the truth, scoffing at the truth, and doing every kind of wrong that you can think of. This will be their line of argument. So Jesus promised to come back, did he? Then where is he? He'll never come. Well, as far as anyone can remember, everything has remained exactly as it was since the first day of creation. They scoff that there is a God, that there is a Son of God who will return. And their argument is, he won't come back. That's ridiculous. People are opposing the Christian faith in the Western world more than ever before. You don't have to look long on YouTube to even find videos of this. I was shocked when I watched a video of Pastor David Lin when he was in Vancouver a couple years ago when he was baptizing people just in Kitsilano Beach. And he was surrounded by a mob. But luckily he had policemen there who surrounded him in the group as he was baptizing people. But they were throwing water at things at them, spraying them with, what is that, silly string. They were spitting on them. A few of them got hit. And they were yelling all kinds of obscenities. And I couldn't believe that this was in Vancouver, downtown. Hundreds of people surrounding these brave believers getting baptized. This goes hand in hand with what God's word tells us about the Antichrist coming, which is the sign of the end times. 1 John 2:18 says, "Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour." John tells us that the Antichrist is coming, and he uses there's a capital A here. But then he goes on to say that there are also many Antichrists, plural, that have already come. See, the Bible foretells of a Antichrist coming who is someone who will oppose and make war with God's people. But already we know that the spirit of the Antichrist has come. And it's plural. And these are everyone. Jesus says that everyone who is Antichrist denies the Father and the Son who believe in the lie are Antichrists. Perhaps one of the greatest signs of the end times is the moral decay of society that we are experiencing. So what moral conditions are characteristics of the society in the last days? Well, it's in the Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. If we're honest, we're seeing a whole lot of this in our society. Morals are just decaying. But it's not only just in a society, it's also sadly happening within the church. It's shocking how many churches are turning away from God, turning away from God's word, turning away from God's moral law, choosing to ignore what is sinful and wrong in order to justify their own lifestyles of sin and the lifestyles of others who are in sin, to pursue their passions of the flesh. And it seems to be this trend that it's easy just to go with the flow of the world, of what they call social justice issues nowadays. Now, don't get me wrong, social justice is good, but sin is sin. And God's word is clear on that. There's a lack of self-control. No importance is placed on what is holy and good, but rather what feels good. People loving comforts and pleasures of life more than being lovers of God. And this leads to so much abuse, ungratefulness, selfishness, arrogance, and pride. Only having an outward appearance of godliness, but being rotten on the inside, just as the Pharisees like to be like, you know, vessels of gold that glitter on the outside, but are rotting on the inside. What are the signs of the last days the Bible mentions? Luke 21, verses 25 to 26. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint with terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. It's amazing what's happening on our planet, the changes that we're seeing nowadays. Even this summer, the temperatures around the world, it's been the hottest month ever recorded worldwide. And we're having all these fires and disasters, droughts, and people are scared. People are saying, what is this? What is going on? How do we fix this? But God's word tells that these things are going to happen. So it should not come as a surprise to us, right? As God's people who read the word, who know the word, we know that these things are coming. People, leaders around the world are talking about how do we get peace and safety back into the world on a global scale. They're holding all these summits and planning and making all these kind of, you know, decisions that make people feel better. Will they work? We don't know. But these are also the signs of the last days. This is foretold in the Bible in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 to 3. It says, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Another thing that must take place is the gospel will go to the whole world, and then the end will come. Matthew 24, 14, Jesus says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. This seems like an enormous task, right? But think about how much the internet technology has spurred forth the gospel message to every corner around the globe. It's God's grace that the gospel is being preached to the whole world and to the nations, giving the opportunity for people to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So what are people to do when they see these things taking place? Well, the Bible instructs us, Jesus instructs us in Matthew 24, verses 42 to 44. So be prepared, For you don't know what day your Lord is coming. Just as a man can prevent trouble from thieves by keeping watch for them, so you can avoid trouble by always being ready for my unannounced return. So we're to keep watch, be prepared and ready for Jesus' return. Just as a man can prepare himself or prevent thieves from coming into his house, we can prepare for the second coming of Jesus by putting our faith, our trust in our Lord and Savior and nothing else. Jesus says in Luke 21:28, "Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near." It's an encouraging thing. It is a sign that our redemption is coming, that our Savior is returning. I don't know about you, but I long to see my Savior face to face, to be in His presence completely, and to enter into the kingdom. We don't need to be fearful of what is happening and what is to come. We should be at peace, knowing our Savior is coming. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4 to 11 says, "But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." When we are in Jesus, know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we're not in darkness, but in light. We're not destined for wrath, but salvation because of Jesus' atoning death on the cross for our sins. He's taken our sins away, and He's given us His righteousness. It's a great exchange. So put on your armor of God every day. Put on the breastplate of faith and love. And put on the helmet of salvation. And stand your ground on the truth. The truth of Jesus Christ, who He is, and the truth of God's Word. Don't compromise. Don't give an inch to the enemy. Stand your ground as God's people. And let's keep encouraging each other, building each other up in faith, loving one another. Jesus' instructions to His disciples about His return have inspired many to incorrectly predict His second coming. But if we read Jesus' parables, we find that they're not so focused on the future. What Jesus is preparing His disciples is for His absence, for the end of time, because He wants them to be hopeful, expecting His return. He wants them to be ready and watchful, and He wants them to do all of these things by being fully engaged in the present, readying His kingdom, laboring for His kingdom, trying to get as many people to come to Christ. You see, God loves everyone. He does not want a single person to perish, but rather that they would come to salvation in Jesus Christ. And we're His church, so we're about His kingdom's work. We see this in the parable of the wise and the wicked, that Jesus talks about this attitude in Matthew 24:45-51. Jesus says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, in an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." While the faithful and wise servant provides for the master's household during his absence, going about the master's business that he's been set over, the wicked servant, in contrast, wastes his time carousing and beating his fellow servants. And when the master returns, the faithful servant is promoted for his service, his faithfulness. And the wicked servant is what? Punished. The parable presses the disciples to use their time wisely during Jesus' absence by doing the work of the kingdom that they were called to do. And the same exhortation goes out to us. Will we act like so-called lone Christians, content to living our lives disconnected from God's kingdom? No, instead we should be filled with hope, expectation, and overflowing with the good news of the gospel. We should be willing to build up those around us and attract those who have no hope to Jesus Christ. As easy as to forget the eternal in everyday lives, we can just as easily forget what God's work means right now in the present age around us in our everyday life. Being actively engaged in the present means spreading the good news of the kingdom and being involved in his work, being used by God, using our gifts to nurture his coming kingdom. So the question is to you, are you busy and active in God's kingdom? If not, what is keeping you from doing so or becoming so? The coming of our Lord is approaching. Every day we draw nearer and nearer, every second, every hour, and many of our neighbors are drowning who need the hope of Jesus and the gospel. You guys know what our church's mission is, our mission statement? Anybody? Anybody know what our church's mission statement is? Okay, well, this is a great opportunity. All right, it's very simple. You ready? Our mission is to know Jesus Christ and to make him known. To know Jesus Christ, ourselves, to know Jesus Christ, like really know him on a personal level as our Lord and Savior, our King, our God, and then to make Jesus known to our neighbors. We're to be disciples that make disciples. So can I ask you, let's be involved in this mission together. I know many of you are, but if you're not, let's be on mission together. I want to close off with Acts chapter 2, verses 17 and 21. In the last days, God says, "I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." What a wonderful, comforting promise we have here, that in the last days God will pour out his spirit on all people, on the people of his church. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit would just be poured out on each and every one of us, on every church, global scale. And that we will just see the gifts of the Spirit operating in power to the glory of God. That when we preach the gospel, there would be signs and miracles taking place, confirming that Jesus is Lord, confirming that he is and has done what he has done on the cross for all people. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be what? Saved. Saved. Can I stand? Ask you all to stand with me as we close off in prayer? And let's just come before our Lord and Savior and just give our hearts, open our hearts to him, our minds to him. And if there's people in your life who don't know Jesus, family members, neighbors around your home, if you have friends who don't know Jesus, just bring their names to mind. Bring them before our Lord and Savior together here as we pray.